Of Revelation, and we're going to look at that title, how that's going to working itself out in chapter 10, the book of Revelation. We're going to read to the entire 10th chapter. There are only 11 verses total. Lots of stuff packed in there. It's one of those interludes, which some scholars call the angelic interludes. There's nothing going on really, boom, boom, on the earth, except that John sees into the heavenly realm, and he's going to be given visions as well as voices he hears. And we want to interpret them. And you wonder sometimes, why does God do that? I mean, if you watch an action movie, you don't want an interlude, correct? You want to keep on going, you know? It's got to get going. It's going to get better. It's got to be more intensified. And here God has very intense moments in the book of Revelation. And then all of a sudden, he stops everything. And he has that angelic interlude. There's a reason for it. We're going to look at it this morning. Chapter 10, begin in verse 1. And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to ride. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. If you have your Bible open and you read with me, you may want to underline that. That there should be delay no longer. That's the linchpin right there in that entire chapter. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hands and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. How many of you would agree with me? We're living in a world filled with pain, suffering, sorrows, unimaginable evil we are hearing about every day. And obviously, there's the famous question. When all these things are happening, we hear about it. Where is God in all these things? And why doesn't God intervene? Or why does God allow all these things to happen in the first place? Or why do the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Any of you have ever asked those questions? Okay. Well, let's go with me to Psalm 74, verses 10 and 11. This psalm was written by David's brother, King David's brother, Asaph, who happened to be the worship leader in the temple. And he said, oh God, this is a man who's seen God at work in many ways. This is a man who's seen God putting people into place which no one else could. But he had one day a moment where he asked a question just like we do. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? It's a question which we all could ask ourselves, couldn't we? How long do the people use the name of the Lord in vain? Lord, how long do you allow that to happen? Asaph had the same question. He goes, why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. How many of you feel sometimes like that? Asaph was furious. He said, Lord, there is so much evil going on, and we are your people. And it seems like you put your hand in the bosom means you don't do anything about it. You just watch. When are you going to take that hand out and do something about it? Well, Jeremiah, the prophet, during the time when Daniel was living and Ezekiel was living, he obviously saw the same evil during his time. And in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, he's writing these words. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. You let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? How is it possible that wicked people prospering? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in the mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me, and you have tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. He was serious. How many of you would have to say, Jeremiah was kind of upset. In the whole midst of all the trouble. Or let me bring that to the 21st century, 2015, to date the message. Lord, how come the people who preach their own gospel, who led millions down to hell, that they prosper the way they do? What's going on? Or Lord, how come that we as your people are living in a country where it seems like the leadership of the country is serving the devil more than you? How is that possible? Lord, when are you willing to step in? Ever ask that question? The answer is all found in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. Because throughout history, people around the world ask such questions. How long until the wrong will be made right? And obviously, whenever we live during that time, there are, I will call it, three kinds of people found in the churches. There are those who believe that solid Bible preaching and being a part of a Bible-believing church would bring such a change. How many of you would say yes to that? You're good. You're good. You're safe and sound. Others believe that the right people put in government will bring the necessary change. How many of you would believe that? Boy, as Jesse would have said, your equipment is broke, you know? Others believe that if all the wealth that is found in this world could be taken and redistributed evenly among all the people in the world, then everybody would be happy and all this evil would be wiped out. How many of you would agree with that? Well, you're well trained, I can tell. But do you know, thousands of years, people were dreaming about that. And we still have that tendency to put our eggs, so to speak, in one basket. But God has revealed to us in his book that there will be a very specific year, a very specific month, a very specific day, a very specific hour, which he has ordained, by the way, which you and I cannot change, when he will finally break his silence, when he will fulfill all his purposes concerning man and this world, and his plan will be precisely on schedule, as he always said. And there's not a human being, another demonic power that can change the day, the hour, or anything God has purposed. How many of you have to say to that, amen? That is a God who is sovereign, is almighty, and has it in his hands. It is this day, by the way, my friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and establish his kingdom on this earth, and the day is coming, and you know what? It's right on schedule. He's not one day late. He's right on schedule. And when he will come, he will rule righteously. What was wrong will be righted. He will rule with a rod of iron, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea, Isaiah said. And how many of us will long for that day? What? Are you guys alive? When you know what God has prepared for you and me, and the day will come when God will come back and make that right, you should jump for joy and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yeah. I mean, you guys are not, you're not alive. In heaven, the angels rejoicing, looking forward to that day. And in chapter 10, John looks into the heavenly realm, and he sees that things are being set up. Because in the next chapter, when the seventh trumpet blows, my friend, the clock ticks and everything wraps up. And look up, your redemption draws nigh. It will be over. And God will set up his kingdom. And there will not be a nuclear force on this earth who can hinder that to happen. It is that day all the saints have waited for. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, the mockers, the scoffers, the atheists, the agnostics, they all will be silenced. There's nothing to say. I was thinking this morning when we were hearing the word of God and Bill read the word of God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And at the end, he stopped because it does touch your heart, huh, Bill? It does touch your heart. You know what? When we get to heaven and we're going to hear words like this, it stops our mouth. There's nothing to say. We just stand in God's awe. We start recognizing that the truth, the purpose, everything is coming together in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter what people say or do. Broken hearts, broken relationships, broken marriages, broken families, broken dreams, broken people, all will be mended by Christ. It will all be thing of the past. All the suffering that is going on, the sorrow, the pain, the sadness, the Bible tells us it will be wiped away when the Lord appears. That's why it says, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. I'm always amazed how quickly when we hear what's going on in the world, we get weak and we get sucked into the what I call the activistic atmosphere, where we think, this thing is so bad, I got to do something right now. You know, then you go on Facebook. My wife every so often says, you need to look that up on Facebook. You know, I'm a Facebook lover, don't you? She had to teach me how to find it. But you know, then people say, oh, you see this? Please sign up. My friend, this may be good for you, but I tell you what, you signing up will do nothing. Sorry to say. You know what really hits? Hit with your knees the floor and go to God. It is God who can shake heaven and earth. What we cannot do, he does. And I will preach that to you almost every Sunday because I tell you what, every year when we go to the cycle of elections, we get all excited when we think if we get the right person into office, bingo, we got it. No, we don't. We need God. He'll does it. He is the one who does it, not man. Man cannot do it. How many years of presidency do you need to figure out before you recognize they can't do it? I don't know about you, but I get so fired up when I think there are a few saints out there who look at God and say, my God can do all things, not man. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you are a citizen, legalized citizen, you know, go vote. So you may be outnumbered those who illegally vote. We may have a chance. But that's besides the point. Do your duties, but you know what? Before you go vote, hit the floor and pray. That makes a difference. When will all this happen? When all the good news are going to come together and God's purpose will be fulfilled? Well, let me assure you. God's plan is right on schedule. Go with me quickly to the 11th chapter of Revelation. I give you a verse. Verse 15. I know I jump ahead, but that's kind of concluding what we're studying today. Then the seventh angel sounded. That's when the trumpet sounds, you know? The last trumpet, where all the bold judgments are involved in. And there were loud voices in heaven. Listen to what they said. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When that seventh trumpet sounds, he is about to wrap it up and set up his kingdom on this earth physically. Never believe that his kingdom is set up on this earth physically today. Just forget it. It's in your heart. The kingdom of God does not come at observation, but is in you. If Christ rules in you, you got the kingdom of God in you. That's why the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when we look at chapter 10 in the book of Revelation, I want you to keep that in the perspective. Why does God, when the seventh angel is sounding, immediately go to work? The answer is very simple. The 10th chapter reveals to us here that believers that have come to the Lord during those difficult times, and don't misunderstand, we're not saying the church, I said believers. How many of you know there will be a lot of people coming to the Lord during the great tribulation period? Millions will be swept into the kingdom still. There will be 144 on fire Jews preaching the gospel. There will be two mighty witnesses preaching the gospel like the world has never seen. And there will be many responding. But as they go through this time, they will at the same time see the greatest evil the world has ever seen. They will be under severe demonic persecution. They will be under a leader as known as the Antichrist, who will persecute them and kill them if he can get a hold of them. It will be terrible times. And so God, Almighty Father, who knows his children, who has sealed them, is giving them a tremendous uplift. He's telling them, just hang in there. It's all on schedule. Just hang in there. You will make it. He will comfort them. He will reassure them. He will tell them that they have not been forgotten. He's got a plan. How many of you need to hear that every so often today? He has a plan. And how many of you know God knows how to protect his own? He does. So, I was just giving you a little update before we get into it. When I study these things, I just get so fired up. I'm getting so excited what God has. Every time I read, I get to know my God a little better. And I cannot believe how awesome our Heavenly Father is. Oh, let's look at the four particular scenes we see in chapter 10. Shall we go? First question, who is this mighty angel? You know, John looks and there, I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He saw a vision which you and I would say, you know, was kind of distorted by a magnifying glass. Because that thing was so big, that angelic being, that he could put one foot on the earth, on the land, and the other foot on the sea and cover the entire thing. So how many of you would have to say, it's a pretty good zooming in. That thing was huge. And he said, I saw him. And he was clothed with a cloud, and the rainbow was on his head. His face was like sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. That almost sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ. And some scholars believe it is Jesus Christ. I do disagree. I don't think it's Jesus Christ, because the context in the Greek and the original language does not allow us to put Christ in there. It is another angelic being. John connects that to the angelic beings which he just saw who have received the seven trumpets. And this is, I see another of that same kind. So this is an angelic being. Yeah, he saw that mighty one. He thinks, man, this is God. It's got to be God. But when he looks at it, he recognizes that it's just another angel. In the entire book of Revelation, if you follow the visions John had from Jesus, you will always recognize that there are very particular names given to Jesus in the book of Revelation. I'll give you just a few of them. The faithful witness, remember that? He's the faithful witness. The firstborn of the dead. These are all expressions they found in the book of Revelation. You find the ruler of the kings of the earth, or the Son of Man. Or you will find out the first and the last. Very particular descriptions of Christ. Or the living one. Or you find the Son of God. Or you find something like the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We all know these expressions. We have heard them. Or the Lamb, as an example. Another one would be the Word of God. All these descriptions cannot be applied to an angelic being. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever you find these descriptions, you see the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. The rest are angelic beings. Oh yes, they're mighty, they're powerful, they're fearful. But they're not Christ himself. So when John watches this vision unfold in front of him, he describes an angelic being with an attire that was clothed with a cloud. That means literally, you know, kind of, over his shoulders he had the whole sky, like a cloak over him. And every time you look in the Bible, when you see cloud, somebody comes with a cloud, it's judgment. That angelic being is about to declare judgment on the earth. How many of you know when Jesus comes back the second time to this world, it's not the all-loving Jesus. It is the all-righteous judge who comes back to this earth. John watches. Then he saw a rainbow. Well, in the Greek word, you know, the Greek word of rainbow, for rainbow is iris. Around your eye? The iris? So sometimes it's translated a halo. You know, when you see old statues with old saints, you know, there's a little ring on top. That's just a ring. It's just a ring. That's all there is to it. When you and I are going to die, we have none of those, you know? It's Christ in us, so we don't need a halo, correct? This angelic being had an iris, and it was obviously in many different colors, which is a promise, because that's the same thing what God did put in the sky when Noah's flood was over, as a promise of a new beginning. So here you see, in that language, you see that the cloud that represents judgment, while the rainbow represents God's mercy, all at the same time. The rainbow will reassure God's people that God's mercy is available in the midst of God's judgment. The last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 16, all the way till chapter 4, verse 2. I think we should read them together and see. They are powerful. This is the last word God spoke to a prophet in the Old Testament before Jesus came. After that, it was quiet for over 400 years. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming. Malachi speaks about the same day when Christ Jesus comes back. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. On the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You see there the judgment and the mercy all at the same time? Malachi preached that already before Jesus came back. He said when God will come on that day, it will be both. For God's people, there are two conditions here, my friend. Look at verse 16. those who fear him and those who meditate on his name. If you and I would do a study on Christ's name, just all the names which describe his character, you could not sit quiet. It's so exciting just to know how awesome our God is and how good our God is. And he said, if you meditate on that, and then obviously it goes back and brings you to servanthood. Those are the people who can always count on God's mercy. Always. This is what John saw. That simply interprets what that angel was surrounded with. What do the seven thunders represent? You know, you see there the seven thunders. The Bible says, now when the seven thunders uttered the voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. How many of you would like to know what he wanted to write? Let me see your hands. You're all way off the Bible. Because when the Bible is quiet, we are quiet. These words were sealed up for good. We don't know. John was about ready to write down, and he couldn't write it down because he was commanded not to write it down. So God showed John something which was particularly for him. Remember in the book of Daniel, when God showed Daniel all the things, and Daniel was about ready to write, and then they said, oh no, Daniel, this one you're not going to write down. This pertains to the last days of the last days, and you are not going to write these things down. Go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed, but here is a condition. Till the time of the end. We are in the time of the end. Daniel has been revealed to us. It's found in the book of Revelation, what God sealed, and John saw it. But what John saw here and what these seven thunders did, he was not able to write down. John was listening. He was listening to the angel's proclamation. Look at verse 6. He is the angelic being standing, remember, on the sea with one foot and on the land with the other. And he's lifting his right hand, that angelic being. And he swears to by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. In other words, God is wrapping it up. You say, well, didn't the Bible say you should never swear by anyone? And the angelic being actually violated that? No, the Bible actually says you should not take an oath in the name of the Lord. Sometimes in the King James, these words are interchangeably used, oath and swearing. But it's an oath because that obligates you, and the Bible commands us not to do so, because how many of you know we don't have yet the promise that we're going to wake up tomorrow to fulfill the oath? We don't know. So we don't know what the seven thunders said. We only know that the angelic being proclaims something. Why is that over and over in the book of Revelation that he is the God who created all things? What is one of our biggest problems in the world today? Denying that there's a creator. That's the biggest thing. We do not want to have a creator, because if somebody created it, then he's in charge of it, he owns it, and then we have to give account for it. And who wants to give account? We'll have to, no matter what. Everywhere in the book of Revelation, it always goes back to, he is the one who created all things, including you. Sometimes I smirk a little bit and I say, Lord, how could you make such an ugly person? And then he said, why don't you go and look in the mirror? And then it's the end of that. God has a lot of humor, doesn't he? He made each one of us unique. So unique. It's actually amazing. Over 7 billion people on this planet, and none of them is identical? Try that once. Every one of us is unique. So what did the seven thunders announce, though? What do you think? It's a troubling question, isn't it? It's a question which you go, didn't you just tell us they didn't announce anything? Oh, yes, they did. But I said, you and I cannot know it. But they did announce something. Unlike before, in the beginning of Revelation, God spoke to John and said, write all these things down. Write to the seven churches. Write these things down. And at the end of this chapter, we're going to hear again, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And we obviously read that in chapter 11 on all the way till 22, what God has given to John to write down. I believe it is important that we take quickly a break just for a second because of the time we're living in and what's going on in the community of believers. Let's stay within our sphere of the Western world. John saw things which he was not able to write. I already mentioned that Daniel saw things and heard things which he was not able to write. And we know that in 1 Corinthians, or in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, I know of a man, I don't know how it happened, out of the body, into the body, but he went to paradise and he saw things which I would like to write 6 books about it so I can make a lot of money. Is that what he said? What did he say? These are words that were spoken and things I've seen. They are not allowed to be even advertised anywhere, to written down. Keep in mind, how many books are being written today where people went either to heaven or hell and writing books about it? And I warn you, it's not worth your money. If you want to know how it is in heaven, I have your book. The guy who lives there knows it. God Almighty knows how it looks like. If you want to know how it is in hell, you'll find out early enough. Don't go there. I don't want to know. The words which I find in the Bible describing hell is plenty for me to run from it. I don't need to read a book. So what I'm saying here is, if Paul in the New Testament is saying to us that he has heard things which cannot be written down, period. Why do we think we are better? The words of the seven thunders fall into that category of not being announced, period. Everything in the book of Revelation is for us to know and for us to understand, except these words of the seven thunders. These are the only ones which God said, I seal it up. All the rest is for us to know. Now I have a question for you. How many of you would agree with me that we have plenty of studying to do just to get to know the book of Revelation? Let me see your hands. So why do you want to read other books? You just told me I have plenty of work to do. Once you come to me and say, Pastor, I got it. Chapter 1 to 22, I can explain everything. And then I will look at you and say, you're the first person I've met in my life who can do that. It's phenomenal. You must be 1,000 years old because it takes a lot of time to study that book. But you know what? And I'm bringing you to that place because never did God promise you a phenomenal blessing when you read a book. But there's one book where the Bible says you will receive a mighty blessing when you read it and understand it. Which book is it? Oh, you know. Why don't you read it more often? That's the book. So every time I read it, how many of you would like to get blessed? All right, now the equipment works. Eh? Blessings, yeah, blessings. That's a famous word. I like blessings. Oh, wonderful. God already told us how we're going to get it. I told you when I read this book, when I open up and I read a chapter, I normally read a little bit before and a little bit after because I get so excited and my wife has to contend with me for 6 days before you get the leftovers because I get so crazy. And she always said, man, are you excited? I said, you should read what I just read. It's unbelievable. I'm getting so excited. That's the blessing. How many of you would like to get at least one shot in the arm of excitement a day? Open the book. It will get a hold of you. Believe me. I mean, if you know God. If you don't know him, you know, that's on the next step on my calendar. If you don't know him, it's time for you to get to know him. Because if you're going to get to know how good our God is, how can you ever say no to him? It's an awesome God, isn't it? Okay, let's go to verse 7, otherwise we're never going to get done. It's got to be your fault. Always have to wait for the equipment to go, you know? Takes a lot of time. It says, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, that's going to be the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, listen to this, the mystery of God would be finished. Actually, would is not a good translation. Will be finished. Would be the right one. As he declared to his servants, the prophets. Now the question is, what are the mysteries of God? What will be fulfilled? What does the angelic being say here? Remember, earlier we read that the martyrs, the soul underneath the altars, asking God, how long? And God said, just hold on for a second, be a little bit more patient. It will happen all in the perfect timing, just hold on. And that question, how long, will be answered here. The mystery of God would be finished as he declared it to his servants, the prophets. By the way, revealed in this entire book. Not just in one book, in the entire book. What is a mystery? I wrote it down for you. That's my definition. You can take it for what it's worth. A biblical mystery refers to truths God has hidden and will reveal in his time. It's a mystery. In other words, he hidden it with a purpose, and he will reveal it with a purpose in his perfect timing. In Romans chapter 16, that's the last chapter of that phenomenal book, we read in verses 25 to 27, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Oh, there's a mystery. Mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to how many nations? All nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Okay, you got it. Paul said that he was specifically raised up by God to unravel those mysteries hidden in the Old Testament. And he said that mystery is Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily is found in Jesus Christ. He said, and the timing and everything the way God did, he did because he alone is wise. Therefore, all the glory goes to him. That's a mystery. In the New Testament, there are a ton of mysteries. I give you a few of them, and that's going to be your homework. How many of you like homework? Oh, the equipment has failed again. Okay, how many of you like homework? Biblical homework, I mean. Yeah, okay, the woman goes, it's the man over here. There's, in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, there's the mystery of the kingdom, which God has revealed, correct? Remember, the people were always thinking that the kingdom of God needs to be physically here on earth, established. And Jesus revealed the mystery. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, remember? He revealed the mystery. It's in you. Now listen, if all the evangelical Christians in this world would get only that one, I would be the happiest guy. There would be so much false teaching gone if they would understand that this world is not our home. We are just passing through. Our King is inside us, and wherever we go, we represent him. Wherever we go, there's light coming in. And whatever God wants to do, he will do. But this is not the place for us to set up the kingdom. I will settle a lot of issues. That's the mystery of the kingdom. This is the mystery of Israel's blindness. That would eliminate a lot of false teaching right there in the evangelical culture. Because how many of you know God is not done with Israel? But according to the 16th chapter, God has made them blind on purpose. And you and I should be happy because we came in. We are great beneficiaries of that blindness. Wow, we should be thankful to God. Who would ever have come up with this idea? No one else but God can do that. And that day is coming before God when God will reveal that. And you can read that in the 11th chapter of Romans, all the way in all the details. How many of you know that there's a mystery of the rapture? Let me see your equipment. Oh Lord, half of them don't believe in that. I know the name rapture is not found in the Bible. It's actually a Latin word. How many of you know that the Bible was not written in Latin? Okay, so in the Septuagint, it's not found. In the Hebrew, it's not found, you know. But in the Vulgate, which is a Latin translation of the Bible, there is the word raptura, which is a Latin word. And it simply means snatched out or cut up. That's all it means. So some of you would like to stay down here, and that's fine with me, you know, if you want to go to all the trouble. If God has the trumpet call and he wants to snatch his people to be with him, I'm going. Whenever that happens. I know there are a lot of divisions. When will it happen? I always tell the people, I know exactly when it will happen, when you see me go. It's over, friend. Why do we discuss it? Why do we get into each other's hair? Who cares? God has it on his schedule. And when his schedule calls for the trumpet, I'm out of here. And until that, he knows how to keep me. Isn't that exciting to know? That's why it's called a mystery. Has not been revealed. But then Paul was able to reveal it to us. You know, there's the mystery of Christ. And I want to quickly go with you there because that is something a lot of people don't understand. That will also be settled in chapter 10. The mystery of Christ is found in Ephesians chapter 3. If you ever have time, my friends, to sit together with your family, be it husband and wife or the children included, and you ever want to find out how Christ operates in the believer and what it means to be a born-again believer, the book of Ephesians is probably the most exciting book to reveal that to you. Ephesians chapter 3, we can read the first few four verses. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me, and here it is, the what? The mystery. As I wrote before in a few words, Paul always said in a few words, he means a few chapters, you know. By which man, when we read, you may understand my knowledge in the what? In the mystery of Christ, if you go to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And here comes the good news, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And we would say, hallelujah, praise God. We are partakers. That's a mystery. And how many of you know there are a lot of people in churches today that have no clue what the mystery of Christ is? They think if they are faithful and going to church and give them money and do all the things, they are good, solid Christians. But I tell you what, a good, solid Christian looks different. A good, solid Christian has Christ in him. And he has stopped struggling, trying to live for Christ, but has surrendered his life to God so that he's crucified with Christ and Christ can live his life to them. That's a true Christian. And yeah, I know all of you. We make mistakes. Because there are days when the flesh wins. How many of you have to say amen to that? Ugly days. It's not good. But the reality. But then we have a merciful and powerful God. How can God, who is righteous, do such a thing that we can actually go back to him? It's called the mercy of God. Mercy undoes judgment. The Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you get that? That's the mystery in Christ. If you learn to surrender and to be crucified with Christ, you are going to experience the power of Christ. Too many people are sitting in church, they don't know the power of Christ. They want to work it. Why? They don't let themselves be crucified with Christ. Listen, dead people do not talk well. But once Christ gets there, things change. That's why I always say, I don't need to hear, I'm born again, I made a commitment, and all the filthy stuff comes out of your mouth. That's a live person. That's not a dead person. Dead people don't have a filthy language anymore. And then Christ works in you, and Christ has no filthy language. So the language is being cleaned up, and the way the world is using the English language has passed, and we have a different vocabulary. I don't need to teach you. These are the words you shouldn't use. The Holy Spirit does a much better job. Now, having said this, it's not where I wanted to go, but I think some of you need to hear that. How many of you said half of a word and then you recognized? I better bite my tongue. That should not go out. How many of you have ever experienced that? You're in good shape. That means the Holy Spirit is at work. Nobody else would stop you. It's Him who stops you in His track. And said, what did you just want to do? And you go, That's Him. And I know some of your tongues are so swollen you can't talk. That may be a good thing because you bit it so often. Listen, don't try to work it. Try to surrender. Surrender your life to the Lord and things will change. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. This is all in chapter 10. When John sees all these things and the angelic being says, listen, the mystery of God will be finished. All these things will be revealed. The mystery of Jesus Christ in the believer, Paul said in Colossians, is a phenomenal mystery. Most people I meet have no clue what that means. I just gave you a little tidbit. What about the mystery of the incarnation? Want to explain that to me? You find it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Remember, it's your homework. What about the mystery of God? It's your homework. Found in Colossians chapter 2. We wrote that all down on your outline, didn't we? Next week, Sunday's quizzing. So you better look in there. We quiz you on next Sunday. I already know church will be empty. Nobody will show. They don't want to be quizzed. No, just come. We'll have a discussion. You'll find out. Let's go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 7 to 12. I told her this is a phenomenal book. When it comes to this mystery, I want you to leave today understanding the mysteries that are going to be fulfilled in chapter 10. I want you to know that. Let's read that together. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Circle that. In Him. Everything is in Him. Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption. There is no other person on this planet. No church qualifies. Nobody qualifies. It's Him. That's it. That's the mystery that will be revealed. Can you imagine all these churches who claim that if you are not a member of the church, you are not born again? And all of a sudden, the mystery will be wrapped up and the eyes being opened, they see that all the things they said were false. What about all the people who say, if you don't speak in tongues, you cannot be possibly born again? All of a sudden, they find out everything is found in heaven, not in the church. It's false. We need to stay with the simplicity which is found in Christ Jesus and Him alone. That's it. Look at verse 11. It's a fancy word again. In what? In Him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance. Oh, I tell you what. Even if you would win the lottery tomorrow, that's junk compared to that inheritance. Whew, that is an inheritance right there. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works a few things that the rest you got to do. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, okay. If that's what your Bible says, throw it away. The real Bible says that being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And what do you say to that? Yeah. Oh, you're still alive. Okay. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Yes. Have you ever read the Bible?
Yeah. I did, yeah.
I know there's a Daniel in there, and Ezekiel, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Amos, and Joel, whatever. I know they're all there. It's just a book. Oh, no, my friend. Always picture a guy in a coffin, and you're attending the funeral. And you know how people are always walking down the aisle to go and look, final look? I never look better than when he's in there. So they give him the final look. And think about it this way. The minute your nose is that close to his nose, he jumps out. What would you do? Oh, you would be in the coffin, I know. Heart attack. Would you think it would kind of get your adrenaline going? Would you think you probably would say, oh, nice that he woke up. Beautiful, yeah. Let's tell a few people I've seen something. Is that what you would do? Why? That's what you just did when I told you the greatest news. Okay. I think it's fine. He is a little bit wound up this morning. That's okay. He'll calm down when loon time comes along. It's all fine. No, my friend. Let me give it to you straight. If you are knowing, if you really know the Lord, and you get into this book, and you get just one glimpse of the Holy Spirit, and He reveals a mystery to you, you cannot sit the way you sit in the pew. You must get excited. You say, well, in church, we can't get excited, you know? I hate to preach to dead people. They don't get much. It's allowed to get excited. It's allowed to get really excited about the Lord. I know, yeah, it is not illegal. And you don't shock me if you say amen at the end. The only thing I want to tell you, my friend, is when these things are going to be wrapped up here according to what John saw and all the mysteries will be fulfilled, you and I watching that. And as Christ Jesus sets up His kingdom and He comes to this earth, we can hardly wait until He sets His foot onto this earth. And every step He takes and all the things they have to go through in this world, all the tribulation, all the bad things, and then we see at the same time the mercy and the protective power of God all at work at the same time. Heaven is one exciting place. Because we're going to see that all the things we've read, all the things God has purposed, all the things He has revealed to us, all of a sudden in a very brief period of time come together and He'll fulfill everything. And then you're in heaven. I know some of you will be in heaven in the corner. I hope this thing's going to work out all right. I really hope it's going to. I hope He's going to make it. Oh, no. Heaven is going to be one worship place where God is being lifted high, His name is being exalted, He's glorified, and we are full of expectation, knowing that the day is very near. Do you know what? Even as we sit here, it's very near. We don't know when He starts. We have no idea. But all who love the Lord Jesus Christ know, while this world is going through terrible times, and the Christians will be comforted and encouraged throughout these times. How many of you know, as long as we have time, we have to make sure that the world still hears there is a day coming. And that is where I would like to challenge you. God has a very specific plan which He has purposed and He will fulfill it by the day. We have an obligation to share with the world what God is doing. He's wrapping up these ages. If they laugh at you or reject you, that's none of our business. Don't feel rejected. We already accepted. Who can reject me? I'm already accepted in the Beloved. So I don't care what you say about me. Doesn't matter. But we have an obligation. So you have friends, you have family members that have already heard it 10 times. Say it one more time. Judgment day is coming. Don't tell them tomorrow. Don't give them a date, okay? Don't join these crazy people. Don't do this thing. Just tell them the day will come and there's a judgment day. It could be yours today. If you have a heart attack, you have to go and see the master. It could be today. Don't delay. Get off of your horse of I'm it, the whole world revolves around me. Surrender your life to the Lord and let Christ live to you. Tell the people that. Because we don't know. And the greatest joy would be when the clarion call comes and we meet the Lord in the air. Wouldn't it be good if one of them you just were able to present the gospel to is just next to you going up? And you go, yeah, just got him. This is our call. This is why this church exists, to preach the gospel, to tell the people, and to tell all those who still need to hear it. We have a short period of time to bring this good news, reveal the mysteries, and see how God harvests. And then we rejoice all together. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We are so excited about your revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. And what a day it will be. But Father God, you have touched our hearts. You have given us salvation through your Son. You have given us new life. You have given us an inheritance. And you have given us so many things we cannot even comprehend. We rejoice in this. And we ask you to give us the strength not to fear this world around us, not to fear our best friends, not to fear anyone, but to love them at least to the extent that we can share with them the truth. What they do with it, we leave in your hands. We ask you to prepare the grounds, the hearts, to plow the hearts in advance. And when we drop the kernel of truth, it will sprout. Someone may come along and water it. Someone else may come along and harvest. Lord, we rejoice in that. Just let us see still a great harvest taking place. And we are privileged to be a part of it. We give you thanks and glory. Let us get out from this place with a new seal to represent you wherever we go. And Lord, as we make mistakes, we know your mercy is still there. And when we're weak, we know you are strong. When we need the right words to speak, we know you give it to us. And when we need your power flowing to us, the Holy Spirit is right there. We thank you for all these wonderful provisions. May we just be an extension of yours in this earth, bringing the light into a dark world that so desperately needs it. We give you praises and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen.